بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. We now move on to verse number 19 of Surah Al-Kahf, and in this verse and onwards, the story of the seven sleepers continues, and we learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. And this is how we بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And بَعَثْنَاهُمْ generally is used when you're resurrecting the dead. It's not used when you're waking up. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ba'atha because they slept for such a long time. It was as if they had literally died. It is as if we resurrected them. وَكَذَٰلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. So that they began questioning one another. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. One of them said, how long do you think we have slept? They saw that the situation had changed. They saw that the time of day had moved on. Some say they went to sleep in the morning. When they woke up, it was late afternoon. So the time had been more than usual when you go to sleep for a nap. So one of them said, we must have slept for a day or half a day. قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. They said, Allah knows how long you slept. That's not the important point. The point is we're hungry now. We want something to eat. So فَبَعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ. Take this silver, warq is silver coins, take this silver and go back to the city. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. And see, what is the purest food they can find with this money? فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْهُ وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Bring back this sustenance for us. وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. And make sure that you are discreet. Make sure nobody sees you. وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. And nobody should discern, nobody should detect you. And this shows us many things. It shows us that their city was a relatively large city, so that they didn't worry about being recognized. There was a large city over there. This also shows us that they had some money with them. Some of the scholars have said that these were all sons of noblemen. And when they fled, they had taken some of the money that they owned, so that they could. They didn't know what they would do, so they took some money in order to go into exile. Also, we learn from this, and this is a very interesting point. They're being persecuted, they're trapped in a cave, and they want some food, and yet their leader says, make sure you bring back pure food. Some of the scholars comment, they said this was a pagan city, and the Muslims or the righteous people or the people who slaughtered properly were very few. So they said, don't go to the pagan slaughters, make sure you get the pure food. أَزْكَى طَعَامٍ. They wanted the purest food. And this shows us that pure food has a very important relationship to answering our du'as. Pure food shows us how much we care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رِزْقَ الْحَلَالِ. Pure rizq is a real sign of taqwa. Because when you monitor what you're eating, and when you monitor where your money comes from, this really shows how conscientious you are, how much taqwa you have. And here we have the people trapped in a cave. And one would think the last thing on their minds is what type of food they're getting. But no, it shows us they have iman. And so when they send the person, they say, get the purest food, أَزْكَى طَعَامٍ. Don't get the pagan meat. Get the meat of our brethren. And the scholars say, there were some secret Muslims, there were some secret believers in Allah, they had slaughtered proper food. So they're saying, go to that place that will give you that proper food. أَزْكَى طَعَامًا. And bring forth from us some good sustenance, and make sure nobody finds out who you are. This also shows us an interesting point. These people have clearly demonstrated their iman. They have fled for their safety. They have sought protection in the cave. They clearly have tawakkul in Allah. But this tawakkul doesn't mean they should act foolishly. Tawakkul does not mean you act foolishly. Their elder says, be careful. وَلْيَتَرَطَّفْ. Act discreetly. وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. Make sure nobody notices you. Don't draw attention to yourself. You see, being a believer does not mean acting foolhardily. Being courageous does not mean acting foolishly. Courage and foolishness are not the same thing. What they did was courageous, but they said, don't act stupidly, don't act foolishly, don't draw attention to yourself. So the mu'min is brave, the mu'min is not foolhardy. The mu'min has tawakkul, but the mu'min takes precautions. The believer doesn't just
Say, okay, Allah will protect me without having a plan. In fact, in the battle of Uhud, we learn the Prophet ﷺ had a plan. He had a strategy. Sahih Bukhari tells us when he marched to the battle of Uhud, our Prophet ﷺ was wearing two armors. Two, double layer of protection. Is anybody going to accuse the Prophet ﷺ of not having tawakkul? Tawakkul means you take the necessary precautions. Tawakkul means you act sensibly. So here they're trapped in a cave. They have to get food. So they said, act discreetly. Don't bring undue attention to yourself. Now, in a very beautiful way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, how were they discovered? What was it? Allah mentions one fact. Go with this coinage. Go with this wariq. And we know that coins, they keep on changing. They keep on changing. So Allah alludes to how they were discovered. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next verse, إِنَّهُمْ إِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ. It's still the conversation continuing. If your people figure out who you are, يَرْجُمُوكُمْ. They will stone you. أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ. Or they will force you to return to their millah, to their ways. And if that happens, وَلَن تُفْلِحُوا أَبَدًا. You would never be successful. In this verse, we learn why they fled. Why did they run away? Their people wanted to kill them because they refused to worship the false gods. So they fled away from that persecution. And when they fled away, they said, careful, we don't want to get caught again. If we're caught, we will either die or we're going to be forced to go back to shirk and kufr. And this also shows us something that we all know, common sense, sensibility. Our religion doesn't want us to become martyrs for no reason. Our religion says, if you can preserve your life, go and preserve it. Don't become martyrs foolishly. Don't just stay there and be punished and be killed. If you can flee for your lives, go ahead and flee. Our religion values life. Our religion does not throw away life foolishly. And this is also a point of using your life in the best manner possible. These people could have become martyrs if they stayed where they were. But what is the point of dying for no reason? What is the point of staying there when they have the option of fleeing? And our religion says, preserve religion and preserve life and preserve sanity and preserve wealth. All of these are the maqasid or the goals of the sharia that we are supposed to preserve. So Allah says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. This is how we cause the other people to find them out. This is how they were discovered. How? Because of the coinage. It is said that when he came with this coinage, he was amazed that nobody was accepting this coin, and he couldn't recognize anything in the city. 300 years had gone by, and nobody seems to be familiar to him. All the shopkeepers, all of the malls, everything is different. So he goes to a mall and he hands over this coinage, and they say, what is this coin? We don't know this coin. So the coin goes to another trader, until finally they thought he had come across some treasure. Because when you have silver dating back 300 years, this is very priceless. Even in our times, if we discover treasure going back 300 years, this is a fortune. So the people accosted him, accusing him of finding a treasure, until finally he was forced to go to the senior bishop. And again, this is if we take the Christian narrative, and we'll talk about that in a little while, that if the story involves Christians, the story goes as follows, that when he returned to the city, 300 years later, the city had become Christian. The city had embraced Christianity. And instead of becoming pagan, instead of being pagan, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and acknowledge Jesus Christ. So when this man comes back, he sees the whole city change. He is caught, he is accosted. He tells the people his whole story. And he mentions to them the emperor that was persecuting them. And he says, where is that emperor? And they say, that emperor has long gone. 300 years have gone. So he shows them the coinage. They take him to the bishop. The bishop cannot believe the story. He says, come with me. Let me show you my companions. So he returns with the senior bishop to their cave. And they see in reality, yes, their utensils, their coinage, the clothes they're wearing, everything is from that epoch. Everything is from that era. And everything fits. And it is said, and the Quran alludes to this, that when the bishop returned and he saw all of the seven, at that point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the seven to pass away. They basically died at that time a natural death when they were discovered by the people. وَكَذَٰلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. This is how we caused the community to discover them. Why? لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍ. So that they may know that the promise of Allah is true. What is the promise of Allah? that Allah will help His servants, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save His believers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nasr is always on the side of the believers. As Allah says in the Quran, إِن يَنصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If Allah helps you, nobody can overcome you. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَن يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. Never will those who reject have the upper hand over those who believe. This is the wa'dullah. This is the promise of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is never broken. So Allah says that inna wa'dallahi haqq. Let them know that the promise of Allah is true. And let them also know that the day of judgment, there is no disagreement about it. Where did the day of judgment come from? Well, if Allah can cause a person to sleep for 300 years, then bring him back. Surely Allah can cause the dead to come back as well. So this was a sign that the day of judgment is true. It was a living sign that they could see that the day of judgment is true. إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ. They began debating amongst themselves what should be done with their bodies, what should be done with this area here. فَقَالُوا ابْنُ عَلَيْهِمْ بُنْيَانًا. One group said, let us build a monument. Let us erect a monument. رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ. Allah knows all that happened. قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا عَلَى أَمْرِهِمْ. Those who eventually won in the end of the day, they said, لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا. We will build a place of worship where these people are. Now it is very interesting to note, and some of you asked me about this, so I'll go into just a bit of a tangent here, that the story, as we said, does exist in other cultures. And the earliest reference we have to the story of the seven sleepers, it is the seven sleepers of Ephesus, E-P-H-E-S-U-S, the seven sleepers of Ephesus. And it is first recorded from a historian of the Syriac Christian church by the name of Ya'qub as-Saraghiwi, Jacob of Sirugh. And he died around 520 or so CE. So this is before the Prophet and before the revealing of the Quran by over a century. So he records and he says this goes back a few hundred years. So he doesn't tell us his original source, but we have the original Syriac manuscripts, the original manuscripts of this Ya'qub person, of this Jacob person, and this predates Islam. And he tells us the story that there were seven Christians in the time of the emperor, one of the pagan emperors, I forgot his name now. Sorry, it is written here. The Emperor Decius, who died 250 CE. The Emperor Decius was a pagan, and he persecuted the Christians, and he caught a group of seven young men, and he tied them up to kill them. Allah allowed them to escape. And the seven young men escaped. This is according to the legend here, not according to the Quran. This is the legend story. And they fled to the cave. And according to the legend, now this is where it differs from the Quran. According to the legend, the king blocked them up so that they would die a miserable death. The king blocked the cave. And according to the Quran, the cave was open and the sun would rise and set, and the sun would give its shade into the cave. So there's one difference between that story and the Quranic story. And they stayed there for 300, according to the legend it says 370 years. A little bit more than the Quran. The legend says 370 years those seven men remained, until finally one of the farmers wanted to use those walls, that brick. So he hammered down, he used the brick, and the seven men awoke and they saw the light coming out. And when they went, they discovered the city had become Christian because the emperor was now Christian. Now, what I found very interesting here, that this is one of the earliest, in fact, it is the earliest report of the seven sleepers of Ephesus. Another early report mentions one tidbit that actually fits very perfectly with the Quran. And this report is by another early historian, Theophanes, and he also died before the coming of Islam. And he mentions, when the seven sleepers exited, this is exactly from his translated article, he says that the heresy of the Sadducees was spreading and they denied the resurrection. This is found in one of the earliest histories written at the time. And he says Sadducees was a group at the time of people who denied Yawm al-Qiyamah, as-Sadduciyun. And they denied Yawm al-Qiyamah, they denied resurrection. So he said the heresy of the Sadducees was spreading and they denied the day of judgment, they denied resurrection. So this story proved to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can resurrect the dead. And this is exactly what the Quran says, that وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا, that the day of judgment, there is no doubting it. And this in fact affirms it, even though in the end of the day, as I said 3 days ago, we don't know for sure who these seven people were. But if there is a candidate, and if there is a likely story, then the story of the seven sleepers of Ephesus is the strongest candidate. And in fact, most of the details match up. And this particular detail I found very interesting, that one of these historians literally says that these seven sleepers, they quelled a fitna, a theological fitna. What was that? There was a debate, can Allah resurrect the dead or not? And these seven sleepers, Allah allowed them to be discovered right at the time when it appeared that the debate would be lost, and the ones who would win would be those who denied Yawm al-Qiyamah. And by these seven sleepers coming, and the whole community seeing that Allah has allowed 300 years to go by, and these people are sleeping there, and then Allah caused them to die, it was an open miracle. Then they debated what should be done. One group said, let us make a monument. Let us erect a monument to honor them. And another group said, no, let us build a mosque, let us build a church or a monastery where they are. And the phrasing, قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا عَلَى أَمْرِهِمْ, those who eventually won over, there seems to be a bit of a distaste. This should not have happened. And this proves to us the Quranic and the Islamic and the Hadith point of view, which is, we do not build masjids on the graves and tombs of righteous people. This is a clear prohibition in the Sharia. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the worst of people on the Day of Judgment are those who build a masjid on top of a qabr. We do not mix graveyards and masjids. They don't occupy the same space. Why? Because this is the easiest stepping stone to venerating a grave. Graveyards are separate, masjids are separate. We don't build a masjid on top of a grave, and we don't bury a person inside the masjid. And the Quranic phrasing here, those who eventually won over and they had the power, they decided to build a masjid. And of course, just as a historical tidbit, these seven sleepers of Ephesus, there is a monument that claims to be theirs. In fact, in 1925, the Ephesus is now in the country of Turkey. They actually excavated a site which had in Syriac an inscription, here lies the seven sleepers and whatnot, and this caused a big deal in the Christian circles. As for us, as we said, Allahu A'lamu Bihim, as Allah says, we don't know for sure whether that is actually the place or not. Nonetheless, if there is a candidate, we said, then the seven sleepers of Ephesus is the actual, or the one that is the closest. Other than this, as I said, and I said this a little bit humorously, every culture of the Muslim world, in fact I checked online, even some of our Chinese Muslim brothers, they say the seven sleepers were from China, and they have a place over there, it has the seven sleepers, and we have in Jordan, and we have in Syria, and we have here and there. If there is a strong candidate, it is the city of Ephesus, and this is now in modern Turkey. And there is in fact a shrine and a site to this day where tourists can go, that is this site. Allah knows best, and in the end of the day, it doesn't matter to us where the actual location is. The story is what is important, and inshallah tomorrow we will conclude the story of the seven sleepers, and then after that move on to other stories. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.